Do not be afraid. Researchers at Johns Hopkins University reported 30 years ago the greatest fear among children were, fifthly, in reverse order, loud noises. Fourthly, strangers. Thirdly, high places. In second place, being in a dark room. And 30 years ago in this survey, the number one fear amongst young children, animals. Well, a university did a similar survey recently, and this was the top five fears of children today, according to this survey. In fifth place, being mugged. In fourth place, pollution. In third place, cancer. In second place, war. And the number one fear of children, according to this survey today, was divorce. We live in a changing world, don't we? And often our young people have to put up with lots of fears that perhaps we never experienced ourselves. But fear is something we all experience, isn't it? I like the story of the man who just could not sleep at night because he had this phobia there was somebody under his bed. How could he relax and fall asleep when that person was under his bed? Well, he went to doctors and psychiatrists and different people who tried to help him. And they all tried to give him help and advice, but it couldn't cure him of the phobia. And then one night he went down the pub and over a pint, his friend gave him the help he needed to cure him of this phobia. His friend said to him, "Why don't you cut the legs off the bed?" Hey. Simple solutions to difficult problems. Fear is something we will, or at times we shall, or have experienced. Some in mild forms, some in more extreme forms. Do you know what you call an irrational fear of Father Christmas? Claustrophobia. Or claustrophobia. Close, Alistair, well done. Now, we might not have extreme fears or phobias, but we all have concerns, worries, anxieties, uncertainties. For some, it's the fear of losing their job. For others, it's the fear of old age as it gradually approaches. For some, it's the fear of losing health or wealth. For some, it's the fear of being exposed, being found out. For some, it's the fear of facing an uncertain future. Well, in this Christmas narrative, on four occasions, the advice was given, do not fear. So there's obviously help there that we can tap into that will have a knock-on effect in our own lives. Do not fear, or as the old King James Bible puts it, fear not. The first one, Luke chapter 1 verse 13, page 1025 in the Church Bible. The do not fear of the impossible. Let me read it to you. Mary, greatly troubled at his words, wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "Since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. Have you ever been in an impossible situation? You're in that tunnel, but there doesn't seem to be any light at the end of it. There's a mountain that you know you're never going to reach the top of, and you just kind of pull your hair out and say, "How do I cope? How do I handle this situation?" I like the story of the police cadet who was sitting at an exam, and his heart panicked when he read this question. "You're on patrol in outer London. An explosion occurs in a gas main in a nearby street. On investigation, you find a very large hole has been blown in the footpath. There is an overturned van lying nearby. Inside the van, there is a strong smell of alcohol. Both occupants, a man and a woman, are injured. You recognise the woman as the wife of your divisional inspector. He is presently away in the United States. A passing motorist stops to offer you assistance, and you realise that the man who stopped is wanted for a crime. Suddenly a man runs out of a nearby house, shouting his wife is expecting a baby, and the shock of the explosion has sent her into labour. Another man is crying for help, having been blown into an adjacent canal by the explosion. He cannot swim. Now, bearing in mind the provisions of the Mental Health Act, describe in a few words what actions you would take. Well, this is what the young cadet wrote. I would take off my uniform and mingle with the crowd. Well, in our story, Mary was faced with an impossible situation. She didn't have the option to take off her uniform and blend in with the crowd. In fact, the very opposite. In 9 months' time, she would visibly stand out from the crowd. She was facing a terrifying, a complicated situation. And yet she was told, do not fear. Now, humanly speaking, she had every reason to fear. After all, she was only a teenage girl, probably between the ages of 13 and 15. We know from Jewish custom in New Testament times that girls between 13 and 15 were betrothed. Their marriage was arranged. And after the betrothal, the engagement, about a year later, the marriage took part. Mary, we're told, was betrothed to Joseph. In many ways, she was young, and she was very inexperienced, immature, we might say. Secondly, she should have been afraid, because who's going to believe such a far-fetched story? An angelic being, a miraculous conception. Everyone's going to say, come on, pull the other leg. And if that, what appeared to be a whopper of a lie, wasn't big enough, she's claiming the child she's about to deliver is the Son of God, the Messiah. And then thirdly, she should be afraid. She's got to look her parents in the eye. Tell them she's pregnant. News that she knows will break and shatter their hearts. Their innocent little pride and joy. And now she appears to be anything but innocent. Instead of their pride and joy, she has brought shame and sadness on the family. She ought to be afraid because she's got to face Joseph, her husband-to-be, his family, their friends. They're all going to think the worst of her. She should be afraid in her community. Once the news of that pregnancy leaked out, the gossip, the slander of her situation, almost unbearable. In a culture where a man and a woman before marriage never went out together without a chaperone. Tongues are going to wag. People are going to turn their backs on them, shun them. She should be afraid because of the reaction of her village. She knew that bad news spread very quickly. At best, she would be shunned, rejected, ignored. At worst, they could pick up stones to kill her. That is what they did in that culture when people out of wedlock had children. Now, somehow, through the hurricane of emotional and changing circumstances, Mary found a strength, a courage, a peace. How do we know that? Well, we looked at a study just a couple of weeks ago at Mary's Song of Praise. It's in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to 55. The Magnificat, a song of praise. And when we looked at that song, one of the things we noticed was this. Every line of it is a quotation from the Old Testament. We would say Mary knew her Bible. And she didn't just spontaneously make up a song. It was a song grounded in her beliefs, the Word of God. That infiltrated her heart and her mind. We would say today, Mary had a living faith. And that faith demonstrated itself in the words she sang or said. Her faith was real. Her faith wasn't academic. I believe this, this, and this. Her faith was something she practiced and lived out. And Mary knew from history that throughout the Old Testament, God had intervened in the lives of not just nations, but individuals. And she was an individual. And if God had said it, she didn't know how. But she had the confidence to trust in the Lord with all her heart and to lean not on her own understanding. Lord, let your will be done. C.S. Lewis, in his book, A Grief Observed, put it this way. You never know how much you really believe anything until its truth or falsehood becomes a matter of life and death to you. It's easy to say you believe a rope is strong if all you are doing is tying up a parcel. But if you're dangling over a cliff and holding on to it, that's the proof, isn't it? That's the proof. Only a real risk tests the reality of belief. And for Mary, this situation was the biggest test of her life. And in response, she demonstrates an incredible trust in God. She simply says, "Let your will be done." She knew her God, and she found his strength and his comfort and his peace in the midst of chaos. So first of all, we have the do not be afraid of the impossible. Secondly, we got the do not be afraid of an answered prayer. It's there in Luke 1 and verse 7 and 13. Let me read them. Talking about this elderly couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were barren and both well on in years. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to give him the name John." The do not be afraid of unanswered prayer. Don't know if you've prayed this morning, but if you did, I hope you didn't get this response. "Thank you for calling. If your prayer concerns a personal request, please press 1. If you're praying on behalf of someone else, please press 2. If you're a fully paid up member of a recognized church, please press 3. If you're an occasional attender, please press 4. And if you're a non-religious pagan, please press 5. Please press 5. If you are a committed atheist or agnostic taking a long shot, please press 6. If none of the options apply, please hold. You are in a queuing system. One of our operatives will be with you shortly. Thank you for your prayer request." All of us at the gates of heaven are working hard to deal with it as soon as we can. In the meantime, please relax. A selection of sounds from our collection will be played. Bless you for calling. Can you imagine if you got that kind of response when you prayed? I'm sure we'd all say, yeah. But actually, at least it's an answer. It's when you pray and it is silent. What happens when you don't get any answers at all? Do we give up? Do you assume prayer goes no higher than the ceiling? Forget it. How do we cope when heaven is silent in answer to the cries of our hearts? For Zechariah and Elizabeth, they had prayed and prayed and prayed for a son. Or a girl, anything. No response. Year after year, decade after decade, they poured their hearts out. Heaven seemed silent. In Rome, there's a sculpture of Moses. It was carved by Michelangelo. And when he finished the figure, legend said he looked at it and he was so overcome by the reality of the likeness, it almost seemed to come alive, that he said to the statue, "Speak! Why don't you speak to me?" Of course, it couldn't. It was only a statue. For years, Zechariah and Elizabeth had said to God, "Speak! Why can't you speak to me? Why can't you answer this prayer?" And of course, again, they lived in a culture where to be barren, not to have children, was a social and a religious stigma. One commentator puts it this way. The Jewish rabbi said that there were 7 types of people who were excommunicated from God. 7 types of people that were cut off from God. A Jew who had no wife, or a Jew who had a wife and no child. In fact, if you were childlessness, your husband had valid grounds for divorce. As well as being a heartache personally, it was a social and a spiritual humiliation. So Zechariah and Elizabeth had prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and nothing. I think this teaches us sometimes we have to just be patient. A friend of mine, Ivor, when I go into his office, he has a sign on his notice board. And in big letters it says, "Lord, give me patience." And underneath in brackets, in small letters, it says, "But hurry." We're not very good at waiting, are we? We want instant answers. After all, everything else is instant, from our coffee to our whatever. God had heard their prayer. He had noted them. But the time wasn't right. And someone has said, when we pray, God often answers in one of four ways. First, if the request is wrong, God says no. Second, if the timing is wrong, God says slow. Third, if you are wrong, God says grow. And fourth, if the request is right, and the timing is right, and you is right, God says go. Let me give you that again. If the request is wrong, God says no. That's when we ask for things that are outside of his will. Secondly, if the timing is wrong, God says slow. That's when there are other things that need to happen before the answer comes. God's delay is not God's denial. Thirdly, if you are wrong, God says grow. You're not ready to handle it. You need to grow up in your faith. You need some more maturity. And fourthly, if the request is right and the time is right and you are right, God says go. And if you're praying for someone or something and you've been praying, don't give up. We have a God who answers our prayers. They're not unanswered. They might appear to be. Keep on praying. Let me give you an example. Penny's brother, it's taken 26 years for him to come to faith in Christ. Brought up in a godly home, went to church every Sunday, believed the Bible. If you sat him down an exam, he'd tick all the boxes, but he wasn't saved. It was in his head. He'd never allowed it into his heart. He'd never made a personal commitment to Christ. And then one day it just clicked. A bit like John Wesley. As he read the scriptures, he found his heart strangely warmed. And he moved from the darkness to the light. He realized it's not an academic test you pass. It's an act of the will. I'm going to surrender my life to Christ and to follow him. So don't give up. Thirdly, that do not be afraid of salvation. Luke 2 verse 10. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you great news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the city of David, a Saviour has been born. He is Christ the Lord." Did you note those words carefully? A Saviour is born. Not an example for mankind. That would have been true, but God didn't send us Jesus primarily as an example. That's one of the secondary. Not as a prophet, though he was. He didn't say a prophet's been born. He didn't say a healer has been born, though of course he was. He didn't say a miracle worker has been born, though Jesus was. He didn't even say a great teacher and there's never been a greater one. He may be all those things, but they're all secondary as to why he came. The most important reason he came into our world was to save, to rescue, to redeem mankind. You see, think about it. The Bible and even history itself gives you 101 examples. So we didn't need another example. We've got a Bible full of them. We've got historical examples outside of the Bible. If you want a good example to follow, you don't have to look very far. If you want a prophet, again, the Bible's full of them, from Moses all the way through. If you want teaching, but again, we've got a Bible full of teaching, Old and New Testament. But there was one thing that no other human being could do. That was to save us, to rescue us, to give his life, the Bible says, as an offering for many. That's why the angel said, a Saviour has been born. One has entered our world who's different. Every other person born with a sinful nature. The Bible says all have sinned fallen short of God's glory. But one was born of the Virgin Mary, born without sin, and born to die. We were born to live. He was born to die. And one Friday afternoon at 3 o'clock, he cried out on the cross, "It is finished." Not "I am finished," "it," the work you gave me to do. In the Greek, it's one word, teletestai. And it simply means it was a word you used on a contract. The deal has been struck. It's dealt with. The contract's been signed. Once and for all, the transaction's taken place. That's the word Jesus cried from the cross. How can one person die for all? Compare a stainless steel ring with a 24-carat gold ring. They're exactly the same size and shape. But the gold ring is worth far more. Why? Because the value lies in the metal. The Bible says the value of his life is worth far more than every human life that's ever been lived. And that's why he and he alone could pay the price of sin. A saviour has been born. Let me get personal this morning. Is he your saviour? The big difference when you make it personal, isn't it? If I say, "Oh look, there's a £10 note there," you're all interested, aren't you? But if I say, "There's my £10 note," it doesn't apply to you, it's mine. Now, is Jesus the Saviour? That's true. But is he your Saviour? If you've never responded this morning, the Bible says it's not complicated. Admit your need. "God, I'm sorry I've excluded you out of my life. Sorry by my actions I've offended you." Believe in the person of Christ. Not just any Jew in history, the Son of God. The one born in a special way. The one who lived in a special way without sin. The one who gave his life. And commit to his lordship, the Bible says. Jesus Christ is Lord. Make him boss of your life. Then you'll know his forgiveness. Then you'll know his peace. Then you'll know his joy. Then you'll know his guidance. Then you'll have hope for the future. That takes us nicely into our final point. The do not be afraid of obedience. Matthew chapter 1 verse 20. Page 966, I think it is, in your New Testaments there. After Joseph had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife." Verse 24 says, "When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife." Verse 24, he did. He didn't agree. That's a good idea. Well, those classic words, "That's interesting." Whenever you don't know what to say, just say, "That's interesting." It gets you off the hook, doesn't it? He did. His actions met the command. His decision was to be faithful to the will of God, but it wasn't a light decision. Just think about it. It meant that Mary and Joseph lost their reputations. In verse 19, he's described as a righteous man. In his community, he was a pillar of the community. People looked up to him. He was a man who lived right. And from now on, he would be considered as an immoral man. He lived under a cloud of public shame for the rest of his life, as if he was guilty of immorality. He accepted the responsibility to care for Mary, a woman who, to the villagers, was a fornicator. They had an illegitimate child. Joseph lost his reputation in obedience to the command given him. Joseph wanted to do what was right, no matter what the cost. Let's ask ourselves, what about us? Are we prepared to obey God? Someone has said the greatest thing you can do for God is the very next thing he asks you to do. You don't have to make stunning promises about this, that, and the other. Hey, just the very next thing he asks us to do, will we do it? Joseph did. Does that mean we need to trust him to become his follower? Does that mean we need to take that next step and be baptized? Baptism is not an optional extra. It's part of the Christian package. If we love the Lord, we keep his commands. Does that mean I need to be part of a local church? Yes, it does. Whether it's this one or somewhere else, fellowship with God's people. It's not an optional extra. Does that mean I need to get involved in the activities of the fellowship? Of course you do. You've got gifts to contribute. We can't do it all. You need your gifts to be added to the pot so that we can function effectively as a church. Does that mean I need to be reconciled to someone I've fallen out with? Yes, it does. It's a nonsense to say we love one another if we're not speaking to somebody or we're holding grudges against them. Does that mean I need to deal with deliberate sin in my life? Yes, it does, if we want to grow in our faith. Does that mean I might need to pray or speak about the Lord to someone? Yes, it does, if God puts that on your heart. Hey, there's an endless list. You fill in the blanks. Dare we ask God, Lord, what do I need to do? And give me the courage, like Joseph, to obey. Let's pray together, shall we?